book of Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 16. Are you suffering from hardness of heart? It's our subject tonight, and I'm thankful that you are here. I wish that many more would be here for this message. As we key in on this new year, we're hitting on some subjects by design and by the way they come in the Scriptures that I believe will help us to have a great start and a successful year. And one thing that will really, really help us is if that we are not suffering from hardness of heart, as so many are in these days. Let's ask God's help and His direction as we begin tonight. Father, we thank You for Your direction, orchestration, blessing throughout this day. We're thankful for testimonies tonight where we have rehearsed Your power and Your might, Your healing and Your direction. And for tonight, we pray You would work in our hearts as Your children. We pray for the whole congregation. We pray for those that are not with us tonight. We ask about their hearts as well, that they would be right, that they would be hearts which love You and are surrendered to You. And we ask for Your help and guidance tonight, and I ask You, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message as I trust and depend upon You to bring this tonight. I do not trust in myself. I trust in You. And ask that You might speak through me, that I would be a help and a blessing, that the Scriptures that we look at tonight will be Scriptures that will embolden us and empower us to do what is right, to honor You, to bring glory to Thy name, to be a help and a blessing to other people. I believe that we're here tonight because we have a love for You and for Your Word. The Scriptures are powerful, and they are sharp, and they cut, and they show us where we are. And we ask, Lord, that You would do that tonight. Use Thy Word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you suffering tonight from hardness of heart? We're going to be looking at a few points tonight, and we're going to skip any kind of an introduction and go right to point number one this evening. And that is faith personified. Here in Mark chapter 16, we want to read verses 1 through 10. Mark 16, 1 through 10, faith personified. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him, as He said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him, as they mourned and wept. What we have here is we have a group of women. And upon hearing, the women believed. The message that they received was to go and tell. Mary Magdalene was the first to see the Lord, and she went and she told. But the message we need to realize today is the same. The message that was given to the ladies is the message that is given to us today. We are to go and we are to tell. And we heard a wonderful testimony from John of a shop owner who was telling customers at the risk of losing business. Man, that's great. Go and tell. Now, I want to go briefly and quickly to other scriptures that parallel this one. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to read several verses throughout the chapter, and then we'll go to John for a little bit. Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Verse 24 and 25. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verses 36 through 40. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now I wanted to go to these parallel passages of Scripture that go right along with the verses that we have just read for a very specific reason. And the reason is, as I studied these scriptures, I found that in my study that the very two oldest manuscripts of the book of Mark, chapter 16, ends after verse number 8. And so there is a lot of talk about, are the rest of these verses really a part of this? Did some scribe add this? Did someone add this later? So I wanted to make that clear and read these other parallel passages which go along with this and pretty much say the same thing, because I'm emphasizing verse number 14 in this text tonight about hard-heartedness. And I was really concerned about that, so I consulted about 60 writings, commentaries on this chapter. And they pretty much agree together on that. There is a few verses here in Mark 16 which give people a lot of trouble. And one of the men said, I'm not even going to comment on these verses because we do not believe in drinking poison and handling snakes. That was his take on verses 16 through 18. So I want to make that clear before we proceed with any further in the message tonight and why I read those other scriptures which pretty much go along with what maybe this scribe added to the end of the book of Mark. So that brings us to our second point tonight. We look first of all at faith personified. The ladies showed us faith personified in the risen Savior. They had no doubts. The problem is the disciples' hearts were hard and unbelieving and unaccepting of what they heard. And that brings us to point number two tonight, hardness of heart. And that's where we'll go to Mark 16, verses 11 through 14. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, as we read those verses, there's not any disagreement in these verses with what we read in the other scriptures and other scriptures which also say the very, very same thing. The issue that I'm addressing tonight is the hardness of heart that the disciples had, that we do not develop that in our lives. Their hearts were very hard. They did not believe. Now what I want to do is define some words. In verse number 11, we have believed not. What does that mean? It means to be unbelieving, to disbelieve, and by implication, to disobey. Believe not. Mary Magdalene said, I saw him. And they said, we don't believe it. We're not going to believe that. I had a time with my work when I was 18 or 19 years old, as I've said before and told stories from my working for 4 summers with the Mennonite contractor and his men. And I was the only non-Mennonite. And one day, as we were constructing a home, the plumbers were there, and the plumbers were also Mennonites, and there was a new man with the head plumbing contractor who was there. Really nice people. But the fellow that he brought along, his helper, at lunchtime began to tell us about his teeth and how that God had healed his teeth. And the other men were just like the disciples. They sort of were poo-pooing this. No, come on. That really didn't. They didn't believe it. And I sat there observing this. We're all sitting around, you know, where the studs are up, you know, wood floor. We're all sitting there, our backs against some studs, and we're having lunch. And I'm taking this in, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, you know what, there's a lot of real disbelief here. How do they know that God did not heal his teeth? Well, somehow this man saw me and observed that I was not buying into the rest of the conversation. And after we packed our lunches up and went back to work, he came over and approached me. And he showed me his teeth. And I want to tell you something. Those teeth were absolutely perfect teeth. I did not doubt that God healed his teeth. There was not one filling in his mouth. I mean, his teeth looked so good. And they were not dentures, okay? They were real teeth. And they didn't have any space like I have, you know? There was no gaps going on. They were beautiful teeth. And you know, it just reminded me of the disciples and their disbelief that Jesus rose from the dead at that point in their lives. In verse number 13, we have the phrase, neither believed they. They had absolutely no faith in what they heard. You know, I wonder in our lives, do we have times like that when we hear things and we just say in our hearts, not believing that. That's what's going on here. Verse 14 is the word upbraided. Means to rail at, to cast in teeth, to revile, to upbraid. Also in verse number 14 is the word unbelief. Faithlessness, disbelief, unfaithfulness. Again, the word disobedience, unbelief. And in verse 14, the phrase hardness of heart, hard-heartedness, destitute of spiritual perception. Hard, tough, severe, stubborn unbelief. I believe that's accurate to what the disciples had going on in their hearts. They were not believing. The Greek word is sclerocardia. I probably slaughtered the first half, but you recognize the second half. Cardia, we say cardio, heart. The cardia, you recognize. We use that word. So the disciples had a tough, hard heart. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Are the hearts of most American confessors and professors any different from the disciples at this point in their lives today? And my answer is no, there is no difference between most people who confess that they know Christ. They have hard hearts. They are tough. They are hard. They are disbelieving. They are willingly ignorant of scriptural truth. And actually, they do not know scriptural truth, which leads them to the point of hard-heartedness. If you'll keep your finger there and run with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're looking at verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what I want to do right now tonight is I want to share with you a portion of writings of a man that I never heard this man's name before. His name is J. Hampton Keithley III. He died of cancer in 2002. What I'm going to read you tonight was published in 2004. My wife found this as she was had to pick and shovel out digging for the ladies' Bible study tomorrow night. And I said, and she always calls my attention to things that she thinks is neat that she finds. And I said, are you going to use that in your study? And she said, no. I said, I want that. So this is it. This man pastored for 28 years. He was a writer, a commentator, a Bible scholar, and Bible authority. He says this. It's a little lengthy, but I want you to hang in there and hold with me on this. As one reflects back on this wonderful introductory psalm, it is clear that the central issue is God's awesome and holy word, the Scripture. The man or woman of blessedness and spiritual stability is one whose life is built on and bathed in the Scripture. But why? How can the Bible have such a stabilizing effect on a person's life? Because of the nature of the Bible as God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word to man, and because of its total sufficiency to meet every need of a person's soul. This is the emphasis and declaration of David in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. David shows us that the Scripture, when known and applied, can restore a sin-damaged and distraught soul, giving spiritual wisdom, bringing joy to the downcast, and providing spiritual discernment. In other words, as Peter teaches us in 2 Peter 1:3, it contains all that man needs for life and godliness, or about truth and righteousness. What is it then that the church needs? It needs the Bible. What is it that pastors ought to be doing? They need to be preaching and teaching the Scripture. What did Paul tell his young co-worker in faith? First, he told him, until I come, give attention to the reading of the Scriptures in public, exhortation and teaching in 1 Timothy 4. Later, he says, preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, because the days are going to be coming when they will not listen to sound doctrine, and they will heap to themselves teachers with itching ears, 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. Where is the church indeed, even the evangelical church today? It has turned aside from the Word as its authority and sufficient source for life and godliness. And what does the church look like today? Well, it certainly does not look like a tree planted by the streams of water which yields its fruit in its season. While eating lunch, my wife and I occasionally listen to a well-known talk show host who takes questions from those who call in for counsel with their perplexing moral dilemmas. But the thing that never ceases to amaze me is the mess people can get their lives in. Some of these profess to be Christians, and I don't doubt that many of them are. What's also clear is that they have not been ordering their lives by the Word. Have these people been going to church? For many of them, the answer is yes, but their time in church did nothing to build them in the Scripture. The research efforts of Gallup, Barna, and Hunter all indicate that evangelicals are, for the most part, listen, as secular in their orientation as non-Christians. The data reveals, among other things, an astounding degree of theological illiteracy. 84% of those who claim the evangelical label embrace the notion that in salvation God helps those who help themselves. 77% believe that human beings are basically good and that good people go to heaven regardless of their relationship to Christ, while more than half of those surveyed affirmed self-fulfillment as their first priority. An equal number had a difficult time accepting the concept of absolute truth. I fear that this may be only the tip of a massive iceberg. Now listen very carefully to this paragraph. You've heard this before. In plain and simple terms, the forces of our modern society have replaced the centrality and priority of the preaching and teaching of the Scripture. In its place has come A, shorter and shorter topical sermons aimed more at self-fulfillment than biblical exposition. B, pop psychology. C, entertainment in the form of drama and music. D, more and more emphasis on music that gives an emotional bang for the sake of the emotions rather than music that focuses the heart on the person and work of God, i.e. sound biblical truth that may then stir the soul. Essentially, the services are man-centered rather than Bible-centered and God-centered. As I observe much of the church today, at first glance it looks like wheat. But on closer observation, it is often more like the chaff that the wind drives away with every wind of various doctrines of man and the modernity of our secular society. My dear friends, make the powerful Word the foundation of your life and ministry, and get involved in ministries where the Word is truly the heart and soul of that church. Let me close with this interesting illustration of the power of the Word. George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, was hounded by a group of detractors who called themselves the Hellfire Club. They derided his work and mocked him. On one occasion, one of them, a man named Thorpe, was mimicking Whitefield to his cronies, delivering his sermon with brilliant accuracy, perfectly imitating his tone and facial expressions, when he himself was so pierced that he sat down and was converted on the spot. And he ends it with Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces in the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents or intentions of the heart." I say Brother Keithley was right on. You've heard that from me, only he said it better than I do. One of our LCA graduates shared this saying, "A person's actions tell you everything you need to know." That's pretty good truth. Proverbs 20:11 says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right." Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Now, getting back to the disciples, they were a difficult bunch of people to persuade. Jesus has been working with these men for 3 years. 3 years they have watched the Savior heal people, work all kinds of miracles, and he told them that he will rise again from the dead, and now they don't believe it. There was proof and there was evidence, and they were still not buying it. You know, unbelief is a terrible sin. Unbelief is a terrible, terrible sin. And it displeases the Lord. The disciples had been told and told and told, and they said, "I don't believe this." Point number three, and shorter than the last one. Doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. This chapter closes out in verse number 20 with the Great Commission, which is also in the other Gospels. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Doing the will of God. The disciples would have a humongous change in their lives and in their hearts when they saw the Lord. When they saw their Savior face to face, things changed radically. No longer were they disbelieving disciples. Now they were the boldest witnesses that ever lived, and they went out and set the world on fire with the gospel, which we are recipients of this day. Now they were bold believers. They were no longer unbelievers. We learn a huge lesson here. In order to carry out the Great Commission, in order to obey God's command of go and tell, faithlessness and hard-heartedness have to be confessed and eliminated, and faith trust and dependence on God must be installed in our hearts. The faithlessness has got to be confessed and cast out, and faithfulness and belief have to be installed. Now, one more thing about our faith and how strong it can be. We have emphasized tonight the power of the Scriptures, but there's something else that has power, and it's called prayer. Prayer is power. There should be no doubt in anyone's heart here tonight about the fact that God has, in this past year, through the prayers of this church, He has worked miracles of healings in people's lives. Now the question is, do you believe that? And do you believe that He'll still do it tomorrow and the day after that? Not everybody's going to get healed, but He is going to answer our prayers for certain souls. And we're going to leave the results and what He decides in His hands. We are not God. But we do know that prayer works, and prayer changes things, and prayer brings on miracles. Miracles of healing, miracles of changed lives, miracles of salvation and growth and change. And we're seeing change in people's lives in this church. There are also miracles of provision. And I want to share one more thing with you tonight. I got an email. Is that Friday? My wife fixed our phones that we get emails, and as soon as she fixed my email on my phone, this email came to me. Right when it got fixed, boom, it just popped up. There it was. Gentlemen, I have some outstanding news to share with you. As you may recall, I told you that the general fund was in the red in our last board meeting because I had not mentioned it to our contributor base all year long. I'm talking about, this is Kevin Callahan from IPM, and we support them. I'm on that board, and we support five of the people that are involved with IPM. The reason for this is that we were promoting the building and our desire to raise $160,000 per our agreement with the nice fellow that gave us the money. We may also recall that we approved a 2015 budget with a large gap between expensive and anticipated income. Well, the Lord has, again, done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I'm sure each of you would agree with me by the time you finish reading this message. It all started with an email from Karen, which I received prior to coming into my office on January 5th. She told me that IPM had just received a $250,000 gift from a single donor. Moreover, the donor specified that he wanted the gift to be used first and foremost for home office needs. We have looked at enough financial reports to know that about $3 million passes through here on an annual basis. However, most of it does not stay here. This donor wanted it to stay here. Needless to say, a gift of this size literally stunned me. It almost took my breath away, and it also caused tears to roll down my cheeks. I still don't know if the full reality has hit me yet. The gift easily enabled the general fund to end the year in the black, and it even easily enabled us to pay the nice people the $160,000 we had been seeking to raise. Yesterday, Matt and I made a little road trip to meet with the donor and his wife at a diner, after which we went on our way to see the nice people that gave us the, I'm not saying their names. I guess that's obvious, because I'm on sermon audio and I want that going out. Although I won't go into all the details right now, the circumstances under which the donor gave this gift make it very obvious that this was totally the Lord's doing. It indeed is marvelous in our eyes. Even after zeroing out the deficit in the general fund and paying $160,000, we had already raised about $40,000 of that back to the folks. Almost half the money is still available. Right now, we placed it in a temporary holding fund. Now listen, this money came in as a result of much prayer. And it needs to go out the same way. It's the Lord's money, and we want to make sure we use it wisely. Rejoicing in His abundant provision, Kevin. P.S. Matt and I did not contact the nice folks to let them know we were coming. Instead, we got our local printer to make a huge copy of the check, and we showed up on their doorstep introducing ourselves as two representatives of Publishers Clearinghouse. Of course, they were very surprised and rejoiced with us over the Lord's provision. All right. Now, I've been saying this for probably 14 years. That can happen here. It happened at Lebanon Christian Academy. We got a $500,000 gym. Bang. IPM. Bang. The building's paid. There's money in the bank. The deficit's gone. God can do it here. The question is, how much faith and stock will we put into our prayers? That is the bottom line. The disciples were told and told and told, and they believed not. We are hearing and hearing and hearing how God is doing miracles today. Are we on the believing side of the fence? That is the question. Where are our hearts tonight? Are our hearts pliable and supple and faith-believing? We need to pray for three things tonight. Number one, we need to pray that our hard hearts will be softened. Number two, we need to pray that our faith will abound. And number three, we need to pray that God will work miracles at Faith Chapel. I say, we pray, God does it. We have heard and heard and heard, and we know what God can do. Let us apply that to ourselves and this ministry, no matter what's going on anywhere in this world. Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and He is King, and He is Judge, and He is Ruler, and He is Jehovah Jireh, God, our Provider. Let's believe in Him in 2015. Let us pray. Father, we thank You tonight for this text of Scripture and the other texts that we read about the disciples and their response to their hard-heartedness. Lord, give us victory over this. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to be filled with the Spirit. Help us to be earnest about what You would have us to do in our lives. May our focus every morning get into the Scriptures and strengthen us and empower us and mold us into the image of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Word of God, for it is quick, and it is powerful, and it is sharp, and it cuts, and it divides, and it discerns, and it convicts and convinces. And Lord, may we see that every day when we rise and read Your holy Word. We give You praise, we give You thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.